How many of you have ever forgotten something? Maybe your car keys. Where did you put your car keys? Maybe you walked into a room, and when you got in the room, you forgot the reason for entering the room. Or maybe you forgot a loved one's birthday at some point. And take heart, you're not the only one, judging by the number of belated birthday card options on the greeting card rack. Well, on a more serious level, sometimes we tend to block out painful or embarrassing memories from our past. Sometimes we even remember events differently than they actually occurred. Well, in Deuteronomy, and particularly in these first four chapters, Moses is exhorting the people of Israel to remember. Remember God's faithfulness. And even further, remember God's faithfulness in the midst of their own unfaithfulness. As Deb shared last week, Deuteronomy is a compilation of three sermons preached to Israel by Moses. The first sermon is spoken in these first four chapters, chapters 1 to 4. So this week, we study the introduction, chapter 1. Next week, we get to study the conclusion, which we're in for a treat, chapter 4. So what is Moses driving home to Israel and to us in this introduction to the first sermon? Well, he's speaking to the second generation of Israelites. The first generation, also known as the Exodus generation, that's what I'm going to be calling them this morning, they've all died in the wilderness, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, and for now, Moses. And now, their children are here. They're all below the age of 60. And after growing up in the wilderness and grieving the deaths of all of their parents, they're now on the verge of entering the promised land. And before they look forward, Moses exhorts them, look back. Look back at what God has accomplished. Why does he do this? Because Moses knows that remembering God's faithfulness in the past builds faith for the future. We're going to look at this chapter in three parts. First, we're going to get our bearings. Then we're going to turn, go, and be distinct. And then thirdly, from launching point to low point. Well, Moses takes the young Hebrew generation on a brief historical survey, kind of how they got to now, if you will. The introduction to this chapter and to the book helps us get our bearings. We learn the who, the where, the when, all in these first five verses. And we know that Moses spoke and all Israel was his audience. Let's take a look at a map of the region. Hopefully they're on the screens. I can't see them from here. Okay, so where did Deuteronomy preach his sermons? This was a little difficult to figure out because the names of some of the places have changed since Deuteronomy was written. But if you look on the map, the green star kind of gives you an idea of where they were. They were on the other side of the Jordan, according to verse 1, in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. We're very detailed. So that's approximately where they were at this point. When did Moses preach the sermons? Well, verse 3, again, tells us very specifically, he preached these sermons in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. Now, maybe you wondered, like I did, 40th year since what? What marked the beginning? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go back just a few pages. Numbers 33, towards the end of Numbers, which comes right before Deuteronomy. Numbers 33, verse 38. This is recalling an event that took place about 6 months ago, but it's going to kind of give us a clue as to why it's called the 40th year. It says, then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come out from the land of Egypt. So there we have it. The years started counting the moment God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the birth of the nation. And to bring a little more context, this beginning of Deuteronomy takes place about 2.5 months prior to Joshua leading Israel into the Promised Land across the Jordan River. So do we have our bearings now? Let's go on to the next section. Look at verse 6 of Deuteronomy 1 with me. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, saying, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. Turn and take your journey. Okay, on our map, maybe we'll have to go back to the map, sorry. It's not marked. Horeb is actually off the map. There's an arrow, if you look at the bottom, that shows the direction of where Mount Sinai or Horeb is. So this is where they're starting out, okay? Moses is reminding the people about what happened approximately 38 years ago. It took them some time to get to Horeb from Egypt. About 38 years ago, they received the law, and now it was time to go into the promised land. So notice they weren't supposed to remain at Horeb forever. They were there for a very specific purpose. This is the place where the Lord made his covenant with Israel. This is where they received the law from the Lord in order to know how to live when they entered the land. This is grace. This, the Lord, as we'll get a taste of throughout this study, was very specific in his requirements of the people, how they were to live when they got into the land. And it's grace because the people knew exactly what was expected of them. And if they obeyed, there was great blessing. So the Lord graciously brought them out of Egypt, made them his own people, then told them how they were to behave, all while dwelling in their midst. He was with them. This made them a distinct people. Their God was with them, and they had very clear instructions on how to live. And now it was time to leave the mountain. He told them to turn. It's time to journey into the promised land and put these things into practice. Moses reminds the people of the ancient promise to provide a land for them. This isn't a recent promise. As we saw in our study, it goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So it's like Moses is saying, remember God's faithfulness to his promise, O second generation of Israel. He hasn't forgotten. When I read this chapter, at first I came upon verses 9 to 18, and they seemed at first to be parenthetical. I didn't quite see how they fit into the chapter. Moses is taking the people through a historical survey, journeying from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. And suddenly, it seems like he stops and reminds the people how overwhelmed he was by the number of them and how he was responsible for them. And he recalls how he chose wise men from among them to help lead and judge the masses. And I wondered why. Why does Moses interrupt the narrative here to give these like administrative details? And I think these verses are, they're actually integral to the big story, and I think for a couple reasons. One, the point of Israel taking possession of the promised land was to establish righteousness and justice in the land and ultimately in the world. We see that Israel was to be a light among the pagan nations. And then secondly, look at verse 10. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. Remember God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 15? He promised to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as what? The stars of heaven. So Moses is saying, look, Israel, look at how the Lord has fulfilled this promise in your midst. If he can do this, then surely he can bring you into the land that he's already provided. Trust him. Trust him. Remember his faithfulness in the past and trust him for the future. So we're going to spend the rest of our time at Kadesh Barnea, what was intended to be Israel's launching point into the promised land and actually became their low point. So after journeying from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, through the great and terrible wilderness, as it says. And actually, is the map up? If it's up, the red star is Kadesh Barnea. So that gives you a little context. Notice it's south of the land. Moses charges the people at Kadesh Barnea. See, the Lord has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, and do not fear or be dismayed. See, go, take, and don't fear the people or their cities. This was an exciting moment for Israel. The time had come for them to take possession of the promised land. For hundreds of years, ever since God promised this very land to Abraham, they have been waiting for God to fulfill the promise. Now, all they had to do was follow the Lord their God and take. Warren Wiersbe said this about this moment: "Surely the people knew that the will of God would not lead them where the grace and power of God could not keep them." But there was a problem. There was a disease in their midst, and that disease was fear. It infected their minds. It plagued their hearts. It melted their hearts. Fear is a major theme in Deuteronomy, and what we'll see in the book is that we have two options: fear God or fear man. A number of years ago, I embarked on a study through Scripture of the word fear, and I kept two notebooks. I wrote down every verse that talked about fear. One notebook was titled "Fear God." The other one, "Fear Not." The bottom line is, we all fear something. And fearing God, having a trusting awe of him, as Dan Block defines it, and fearing man are mutually exclusive. They cannot occur together. We choose one or the other. And the Exodus generation, they chose wrongly. They lacked a trusting awe of the Lord. And so rather than immediately obey him, they insisted on doing a reconnaissance mission. Look at verse 22 with me. Listen to their lack of what their lack of trusting awe led to. "Let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us the word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter." Have they completely forgotten how the Lord their God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Has the memory of him leading them through dry land through the Red Sea completely faded from their minds? Apparently, because they're insistent upon taking control of the conquest. "We'll decide the route. We'll decide what cities to enter." Imagine a private in the army telling his four-star general to go take a hike. He's got the mission planned out. I mean, it's silly to think about, right? The general has already done the recon. He has all the information necessary to make sure that the mission is carried out most efficiently. In this situation, Israel didn't need to go spy out the land. God had already done the reconnaissance. Well, Moses agrees in the moment with their recon mission proposal. The spies go in, and despite their acknowledgement that, yeah, this is really good land that the Lord is giving us, they were unwilling to go and take. Instead, their fear led them to retreat into their tents and grumble. And verse 27 actually gives us an idea of what they were grumbling about. We'll go inside their tents with them. And I can't help but wonder when I read this, if their children's tender ears were in the presence of this. "Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." Listen, they have forgotten God's faithfulness in the past. Therefore, they do not trust him for the future. And I have to admit, if I were in Moses' shoes right now, I think I would have lost it. But how does Moses respond to their truth-twisted grumbling? Look at verse 29. "Do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go." We hear God's grace in Moses' response. He responds like a true shepherd of the people. And what does he do? He turns their gaze off of the people, the giants in the land, and their cities with walls up to heaven. and he turns their gaze onto the Lord their God. Remember how the Lord fought for you in Egypt. Remember how he sent the plagues while you just watched. Trust him to fight for you today and in the future. Remember how the Lord carried you through the wilderness like a father carries his son. Trust him to carry you into the land. And do you remember how the Lord guided your every step by fire and by cloud? Trust him to guide you along just the right route into the promised land. But rather than remember how God was faithful to them, the Exodus generation chose to ignore the ample evidence of his faithfulness. And rather than trust him for the future, they rebelled against him. And how does the Lord react? What was the penalty for their rebellion? It's pretty severe. It says the Lord was angry, and then he swore that not one from that evil generation would see the promised land, with the exception of Caleb, who followed the Lord fully, and Joshua, who would lead the people into the land. And then look at the tragic command in verse 40. The Lord said to the people, "But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea." This should sound familiar. Once again, the Lord commands the people to turn and journey. Only the command to turn and journey in verse 7 was filled with hope and anticipation. Now, the Lord was telling them, turn around. Go back into the wilderness, Israel. Retrace your steps, Israel, back to the Red Sea. The Lord had rejected an entire generation and declared that once they had all died in the wilderness, only then would he fulfill his promise to their children. And I just imagine that command to go back, retrace their steps, to be so disheartening. Perhaps you've seen this in your own life. I know I have. Sin is costly. It'll always cause us to go backwards, not forward, in our spiritual growth. You know, we're perpetually moving in one direction or the other. We're either growing in our faith or we're backsliding because of sin. Well, just when you thought Israel's predicament couldn't get any worse, Moses' historical review of the events at Kadesh Barnea continues. In verse 41, it appears the people repent. They cry out, "We have sinned against the Lord." But then in the next verse, their actions betray their words, and their actions betray the rebellious, arrogant hearts. They declare that rather than obey the Lord's command to retreat, no, actually now they're going to go in and fight. They're going to go up and take possession of the land themselves. So they arm themselves with their own weapons, and as Dan Block explains it, what had previously been called for as an act of faith now became an act of rebellion. But listen, still, the Lord graciously warns them not to go up and fight. He told them he would not be with them. He told them they would surely be defeated. But they refused to listen still. You hear the utter unbelief. Moments earlier, they were in dread of going into the land with the Lord. Now, they think they can conquer the Amorites without the Lord. And sure enough, verse 44 says that the Amorites chase them like bees and crush them from one end of the region to the other. And then look at verse 45 with me. "Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you." Israel has officially hit rock bottom here. Kadesh Barnea, what was intended to be the launching point into the promised land, had now become their low point. But God has not forsaken his people, nor his promise. Remember our bearings. Moses is reminding the second generation of these events in order to build their trust in the Lord for the future. Remember the green star up at the top of the map? Well, the Lord has led them to a new launching point into the same promised land. So how does all of this, we're in 2022 AD, how does all of this apply to us? What can we learn? First of all, we have to acknowledge that the sin-filled heart condition of the Exodus generation, it also plagued their children. And it also plagues us. You and I have to admit that our hearts are deceptive. They're inclined toward rebellion against God. If we think we're better than the Exodus generation, oh, how we're lying to ourselves. So what hope do we have? Where do we turn now? Well, we turn to where God's perfect faithfulness and our miserable unfaithfulness are most clearly seen. We turn to the cross. The perfect, holy Son of God bore the fullness of human sin, our sin, past, present, and future. He suffered, he died, he rose back to life as the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises. When we look back at what God has accomplished, we should look back at the cross. And when we remember God's faithfulness, we should remember Jesus, who died on that cross as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. That is the place where he was most supremely faithful. God promises eternal life. Eternal life for all who turn from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It's not earned. What do you do when someone offers you a gift? You take it, right? As God desired to grant the Exodus generation the gift of the land, they didn't earn it. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. It's available for all who will turn and believe. So if you haven't received this yet, today's the day. Many of us have already received this gift of eternal life, but we keep forgetting, or maybe even ignoring, God's faithfulness to us in the past, and we're really struggling to trust him for the future. You know you're going to heaven when you die, but man, life until then is such a grind. Daily struggles, really difficult circumstances, broken relationships. You feel like every day is a wilderness, lacking vibrant life. Well, Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came so that those who believe in him would have life and have it abundantly. So often what robs us of this abundant life in Christ is that our gaze is fixed on our circumstances and our problems. And then what happens? The fear creeps in, and it starts to infect our hearts, our minds, and melts our hearts, just like it did Israel. Fear of sickness, fear of rejection, fear of loneliness, fear of not having enough money, fear of change. There are a bazillion things we could fear, right? And what's the alternative to fearing man, these earthly things? Fear God. Have a trusting awe of God. Remember his faithfulness to you in the past. And remember his faithfulness to Abraham and Moses and Israel. We have a whole scripture full of his faithfulness to our brothers and sisters of old. Remember his supreme faithfulness at the cross. Turn your gaze onto Jesus. Turn your eyes onto him. So this, as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And by remembering Jesus, may your faith be strengthened as you journey in this life.